We are bringing it to a landing here this morning, folks. We have we spent the last number of weeks talking about this thing called agape, and we have discussed on different areas of what agape is. We've talked about the meaning of it. We have talked about how does it look like in God. We've talked about it. How does it look like in us? We've talked about agape as far as what does it look like as we exercise it on a regular basis. And we want to end today talking about some issues that may be a little bit challenging. A number of weeks ago, maybe even months ago, I had the privilege of starting a journey with a person I now call a friend. His name is Ross Allen. And Ross is a consultant. He works with churches. He works with specifically pastors. He used to work in the business world and worked with business people and helped them develop their businesses. And I've been able to sit with him, and I've learned a lot. And one of the things that he brought to my attention was, what did the early church look like? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, what was the DNA and the makeup of the early church? Well, first of all, there were no cell phones and there were no drive-through McDonald's. You can be sure of that. But there was communication that happened there, and there was hospitality like we've never seen before. See, back then, if you were to travel and if you were to look at a typical church in the first century, they were poor. They were dirt poor. They didn't have the opportunity to work in an environment where others could work in, and so they struggled. But one thing about the early church that I found very interesting, and if you would look at Scripture, and specifically if you look at the book of Acts, it says that when they came together, they had everything in common. In other words, they were looking out for each other. And it says that if they saw somebody in need, they would sell their possessions. They would give to the person that did not have, even though they had so very little. Folks, it's interesting what has happened to the church in many situations since that time. So what happened is, after this point in time, later on, the church became more accepted. And remember, during the time of Constantine, between about 324 and 330 AD, Constantine says, man, I got to get, if I'm going to be politically stable, I have to get these guys on my side. So he started accepting the church, and the church began to develop an influence in their community. And through the years, we have continued this way of reaching the unchurched, to reaching those that don't know Jesus through influence. Look, if you want to be a Christian, you got to be like me. If you want to be a Christian, you got to do things a certain way. And we've done that for many, many, many years, and encourage people to do things a certain way. Now, there's biblical standards, obviously, we have to hold to, but we've tried to influence our community and influence people. But that wasn't the way it started. See, when you look back at the early church, really the way they worked wasn't through influence, but they worked through love. They said, how can we love on people at that time? So this is what they did. If you remember, at that time and beyond, they would care for the people, but when they would see people in need, and they would see people, especially when the plague hit and all that, everybody else was running away. Guess where they were running to? They were running to the plague. They were running to the people. They were embracing them, and people are going, what's wrong with them? Well, the thing that was wrong with them, maybe right with them, is they knew what it was to love. They truly understood the concept of loving. We've talked about this thing called agape. We've talked about what it means and what it looks like. And see, here's the thing. If we are to reach a lost world today, a world that is broken, we can't do it so much through influence. We got to do it through love. And I want to talk to you about three areas this morning that it may be a little bit difficult to love. Maybe three of the biggest challenges that we as a church face in our day and age that we shy away from, but I think we need to step into in a greater capacity. I want to talk about abortion. I want to talk about the LGBT. And I want to talk about politics. And I'm going to do this in half an hour, so we need to pray. God, we thank you that you're a good God and you've put us on this planet not to be figure pieces, but you've put us on this planet to be your hands and feet, reaching out to a lost world and loving them in the way you love them through your son, Jesus. And as we go into this material here this morning, Spirit of God, if ever I need you, it's right now. So I pray, would you speak clearly and would you be glorified in your name? Amen, amen. We need to love, loving in, first of all, we need to love the kids. Now, I don't know if you know this about me, but I kind of love kids. Okay, I kind of really, really do love kids. So I think that you need to have more. If you're a young couple here, have kids. Hallelujah. Thanks, Danielle. I appreciate you. And others, even if you're not a young couple, you're an older couple, you can still have kids. We're okay with that. I think kids are very, very important. And you know, I think kids aren't just important to myself. I think they're important to Jesus, right? Matthew 10, 14. What does it say? When Jesus saw how the disciples were pushing the kids away, what did he do? He was indignant. He said, let them come to me. I want them here. Don't hinder them from coming to me because they were incredibly important. We jump to Psalm chapter 139. You know this scripture. It says that you created my inmost beings. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God was very intricately involved with your development. Now, okay, this is poetic. God wasn't there with knitting needles and putting your bowels and stuff like that together, okay? It's poetic. But the point was, he was very, very, very much involved. Now, I tell you this because we've got an issue that has hit our country and it's been around for a while. But as a church, we need to understand what we're facing. Today in Canada, there is no criminal regulations or prohibitions any at all against abortion. Nothing. The Americans have some laws. We have nothing. So in other words, a child could be aborted up to 9 months. Okay, here in Canada, legally. Actually, right now in Canada, over 100,000 babies are aborted a year in Canada. Think about that. We've got 500 and some thousand people here in Surrey. It means one-fifth of them die every year. According to the criminal code, as far as or Canadian laws and so forth, regulations and stuff, in section 223, paragraph 1, it says this: a child is considered a human being only when it has completely proceeded in a living state from the body of its mother. So up to that point in time, that thing is not a child. Now, I have a problem with that, and I hope you do as well. And here's where I see the hypocrisy of all of this. If you were to look at something that happened this year in April in England, there was a little baby by the name of Eloise, that's it, thank you. Oh, I can't say the name. Eloise Simpson, who was diagnosed with spina bifida. Spina bifida means that the spine is open and that child will never walk again. So what they did is in the beginning of this year, they did an operation on this little girl inside the womb. Open up the womb, pulled her out partially. They did the operation. They stitched her up. They put her back in, and here she is today, little Eloise Simpson. Yeah, isn't she gorgeous? Born April 1st of this year. Now, here's my question. What was this person or this thing when they were operating on it? Was it a blob of tissue or was it, in fact, a child? I mean, it's a dumb question. But see, here's the thing. If you were to go back to the first century, This aspect of abortion is not anything new, because in the first century, they didn't abort children. They would not accept children that were born with a defect. Actually, the first century law was deformed infants shall be killed. Now, the term deformity could be anything from an unwanted child, a sick child, a deformed baby, or maybe the child is the wrong sex. So what they would do is they would take these children and they would take them up to the Roman garbage dump, or they would take them up to the dung heap and they would leave them there and let the animals take care of them. But at that time, there was a group of people. They were a very poor group of people. They're known as Christians. And they would go to these places, and they would find these little kids, and they would bring them in, and though they had so little, they could barely feed their own families, they would feed these children, they would bring up these children, and they would love on these children. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, which I read earlier, verses 44, it says, they gave to each other, and they gave to everyone who had need, and the word of God says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, here's the thing I think, folks. If we show concern from the smallest to the greatest, people will take notice. You following me? But see, here's what happens so many times with this whole abortion debate and so forth. We hit it when someone is going into the abortion clinic. Can I just say at that point in time, it's probably a little bit late. I think that there is a number of steps that we have to be addressing before we even get there. We need to be telling people that, you know what, young ladies, precious in the sight of God. Young ladies, you don't have to feel that the only way you can feel that you are important is if a guy comes to you and says, man, come on to bed with me. That doesn't give you validity. God gives you validity. We need to be telling people that children are incredibly important in the eyes of God. We need to be talking, parents, grandparents, we need to be talking about how God has sustained us through the years, and even when you were afraid when you had your first little baby, that God helped you to raise that child. We need to be talking about these things. There are steps. There are steps we need to be addressing before we even get to the whole aspect of abortion. Are you with me? And so, folks, when it comes to love, it's got to start back there. It's got to start, first of all, we need to first of all, be educated. We need to educate, change our perspective, and begin to educate our generation why life is important. That God loves all people at all stages, if they're an infant or if they're 97 years old dying of cancer. Life is precious in the eyes of God, and we need to be telling that to our next generation on a regular basis. We need to, secondly, encourage a culture of life in the home and in the church. Jesus was all about life, wasn't he? If you look at it in John chapter 10, verse 10, what did he say? I have what? I've come that they may have what? Life. They may have life and have life to the full. We need to promote a culture of life, folks. We need to support pregnancy and post-birth places where people can, agencies where people can get help. We have one here in town called Pregnancy Options Center. A number of years ago, I had a young lady call. And I've shared this maybe here. I know I've shared it someplace. But I had a young lady call the office, and she said to me this. She said, I just want you to know I'm going to have an abortion. I just want you to know this. But I thought I'd call a church first. And I found out that she comes from an Indian background, and if her mom knew or dad knew that she was pregnant, it would be a big disgrace. So she thought it would be better to have an abortion and not deal with the baby. And I tell you, it was a hard conversation, folks. And I chatted with her, but then I told her something. I said, look, I can't give you all the answers as a man and as a pastor, but I know who can. And I directed her to the Pregnancy Options Center. If you remember, we've raised funds for this place. And I directed her to there, and I prayed, Lord Jesus, please, please, Lord Jesus, let her go. I called up the center, or I stopped by there a while later. Maybe weeks or months later, and I said, by the way, I had this phone call. I know you can't tell me anything. All I want to know is, did she come? Did she come? And they said, yeah, she came. She came, and we were able to minister to her, and they couldn't tell me more. There are organizations out there that need our prayer. They need our prayer. And you know what? If you're a lady and you're looking for some place to volunteer, they need your support. That would be a good place to go if you don't know where to go and to do something for the Lord. So we need to support places like that. We need to acknowledge miscarriages and abortions in public and in private. One of the most difficult funerals I've done is funerals done for stillborn children. I've done a couple of that. I've done a funeral. My very, very first funeral was done for a little girl that was 5 hours old. And it was tough. And I look at this little thing and I think, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. It is a time of great, great grief for family members. Even if they've had an abortion, the mom, she is faced with this reality that I did something to a life, and she's plagued with it. They need our support, folks, please. They need our love and they need our prayer, not our condemnation. That's one thing I love about pregnancy options. They'll bring ladies in that's had abortions, and they'll just love on them, and they'll care for them, and they'll encourage them. True, genuine love says, how can I help you? And true, genuine love says, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, there might be someone that's pregnant that has no idea, like this lady that called me, no idea what to do or where to go. Maybe you got an extra bed in your house. Wouldn't that be something if you took her in and walked her through the process? I know the first century church would do it, right? And I think God's calling us to do it as well. So folks, we need to love. In my research, I read about a church in England that was dealing with this area of abortion and loss of life. And they decided to do something. They decided to do a memorial for the children that had been aborted or the children that had died way too young because of miscarriage or died in the womb. And I want to do something here today, and we're going to do this at the end of the service. So I want you to prepare yourself. I want us to take some time at the end of the service and just in a way of remembering and a way of prayer, we're going to do a little bit of a memorial. And I'll explain what that is in just a bit. We need to love the kids. Secondly, we need to love the rainbow. This is a picture that I took when I was in Kenya, and a picture of a rainbow just in the afternoon. And the rainbow is very precious to me, and I hope it's precious to all of you. It's God's promise. Last week, Pastor Nicole preached on Noah and how God sent the rainbow and the beauty of the rainbow. It's a promise that God has given to us, but it's changed and it's become something very different, hasn't it? This young man here, his name is Gilbert Baker. Gilbert Baker was a San Francisco, he calls himself a queer artist. San Francisco queer artist. In 1978, he decided, you know what, we need to have a symbol for the LGBT community. So at that time, he developed the symbol of the rainbow, and every color has a meaning. I can't get into it here this morning. And you know, to be honest with you, I have a real challenge with our symbol being taken and used for this purpose. Every single day, I drive over a crosswalk, 5 days a week, that is a rainbow crosswalk. And to be honest, the first couple times I drove over it, I was angry. But then I began to think, you know what? I gotta stop acting like this. And I began, and every time I drive over that thing, folks, I look at it and say, God, I pray for this community. I pray for that community. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them and let them know that you love them. So how do we, as believers, how do we deal or work through this issue of the LGBT community? I just want to say, first of all, that if you go on our website, there is, at the very bottom of the first page, we've put a link to these two pamphlets. And I strongly recommend you download them. And I'm going to be taking some of my materials from them here this morning. The first one is called, How Do We Respond? So if you go to the very bottom, it says, 1 and 2, just at the very bottom. That's all it says, 1 and 2. The first one is, how should we respond to the LGBT? And the second one is how does the what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And I like this one because, well, I like them both, but this one talks about the scriptures, it talks about what the LGBT says about the scriptures, and it talks about the true meaning behind it. So it's very, very good. So how do we respond as a church? Well, we got to start by balancing grace and truth. Balancing the concept of grace and truth. If you were to look at scripture, John chapter 1 verse 14, it says this, the word which is Jesus became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. And then it says, Jesus who came from the Father was full of what? Grace and truth. Grace is kindness. It's gentleness. It's love. Truth, well, truth is truth. And let me say, Jesus never compromised the truth. He never, in all of his dealings with people, ever compromised the truth. So what's the truth? The truth is, Mark 10:7, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh, so they are no longer two but one. God said, from the very beginning, he established a relationship. And the relationship he established was a relationship within a sexual context. It's between a husband and a wife. That's God's plan, okay? That was what he had established from the very, very beginning. He had set a standard, and every sexual relationship must fall within the standard. That is not my words. That is the Bible's words. And you know, some people have said, well, Jesus didn't talk about some of these other areas because he didn't think that they were something that needed to be addressed. It's okay if you have other type of relationships. It doesn't really matter. I just want to address this one. Now, that's not the case at all, because Jesus addressed what is important. He didn't need to address all the ones that were ones he forbid. He didn't want to talk about it's okay to have incest, because why would he say that, right? He said, this is the type of relationship that God honors. I just want you to know that when it comes to what is known as a gay revivalist theology, so they revise some of this stuff, they would say that because of Jesus' silence, he allows some of these other things. I'll mention them a little bit. Their theology is in this pamphlet, and they refute it in the pamphlet why what they say is not true. There are 5 verses in the Bible that directly deal with homosexuality. 3 are in the New Testament, 2 are in the Old Testament, 3 in the New. More of it in the pamphlet. I'm not going to get into it here this morning, but I will say this. If someone, regardless of sexual orientation, regardless of what they see as true or not, if they deviate from the things of God and they go their own way, and they say, man, I want to do it my way. If they begin to become involved in things that are not correct, they begin, and Romans chapter 1 tells us that they begin to become involved in idolatry and begin to worship things rather than worship God. And then God just turns them over. If you look at it in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, because people just say, man, I want to do it my own way, what happens? Wickedness runs rampant. And God gives us over to a depraved mind, and we do things we shouldn't be doing. Folks, I just want to say that the truth, again, in Scripture is that when it comes to a relationship, a sexual relationship, it's got to be heterosexual. Now, after saying that, I just want to say this. If anyone is in any other relationship than that, if a homosexual comes in, I want you to know you're welcome. Please come in. I want you to know we are not here to condemn, and I'll talk about that in a second. We are not here to put you down. We are not here to make you feel insignificant, because you're a child that God has created, and I believe God's got a plan. I will say, though, that when it comes to people that are living in areas that are contrary from the Bible, doesn't matter what that is, they cannot take a position of leadership, and there are certain stipulations that we have. But please understand you are loved and that you are welcome. So we got to balance grace and truth. Secondly, we need to repent of our own sin. Please, please, hear me. hear me. Everything I've said here so far, I just want you to know, I'm not talking about an individual. When I was talking about that, about the whole LGBT, we love the people. I am not talking about individuals. I am talking about a nature, a decision people make. We love the people. We love the people. But we've got to understand, we ourselves have to look at ourselves, and we got to do some repentance. We honestly do. See, because many times, and I'm guilty, I have point my fingers at other people without realizing the problem in my own life. See, the church needs to be a place where people know that they can be loved, that they will be accepted regardless of where they're coming from, and that we will do what we can to guide them in the truth of Christ. In one of these pamphlets, there's a writer by the name of Joe Dallas. I have his book, one of his books in my library. Great book. It's called When Homosexuality Hits Home. And Joe says he, at one time, he used to work in a restaurant. And what he would have to do is he would have to go to the bar and get drinks for his tables. And he said in the afternoon, every afternoon, there would be the same people that would come to the bar. And they would have their whatever hour or so of drinking. And he thought, man, what a waste. Here they are every day wasting their money and drinking their paycheck away. And he thought, man, that's just, it's awful. And then he began to notice something. He began to notice that these guys would come to the bar, they would sit down with their buddies, and they go, oh, thank God it's you. Because see, I can be real with you. And he says they began to share and open up their hearts and be transparent with one another over a beer or whatever they drank. And he said, you know, he said, I felt guilty. And he said, I began to realize, as a church, people, we can come in here and we can talk about things, a prayer request, such as, you know, Aunt Bertha's got a problem with her hip or whatever it is, and we pray through that. But I wonder when the last time we heard a prayer request such as, you know, I'm struggling with pornography. I just need help. I know I'm one step away. I'm one step away from an adulterous relationship, and I don't know what to do about this. Or you know, I get so angry, I bought myself a gun. And I'm wondering, how do we deal with real things? Because see, here's the thing. The thing about what happens in that bar, as Joe said, is people can be real. You know what Scripture says? It says this, James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other, and what? Pray for each other so that you may be healed. You know what that is? It is a family saying, hey, how can we help you? How can we walk with you? We're not just going to say a simple prayer, but how can we walk you through this situation? Because see, the prayer of an effective man, or of a righteous man, is powerful and effective. So how should we respond? Well, we got to look at our own. We got to look at our own sin. We've got to love without compromise. Luke chapter 15, verse 2 says this. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered about Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They condemned Jesus for eating with sinners. And I'm thinking, man, what a compliment. Really, what a compliment. See, here's the thing. The sinners felt comfortable with being with Jesus. And Jesus was comfortable with being with them. Again, he never compromised, but he welcomed them. That's agape. Are you following me? That is the beautiful, perfect picture of agape, because that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I read about, in the pamphlet, you can read it yourself, about a pastor who developed a real heart of concern for a group of people within his community that had AIDS. So what he would do is he would go to the hospital and he would minister to them. He would talk with them. He would read scripture with them if they allowed. He would pray with them if they allowed. But sometimes he just spent time with them. And the local radio station, which was a gay radio station, heard of this. And they called him up and said, Pastor, we heard that you're doing this for our gay brothers. And they asked him this. What's your thoughts about homosexuality? He says, oh, I think it's a sin. And they said, well, we don't like that answer, but we like you. We want you to come on to our radio station. So they invited a pastor, a conservative pastor, onto the radio station and to speak about his dealings with these folks that have AIDS. And you know, the gay community heard that and they said, man, we want to hear more of this guy. Like, he really does care. And they started showing up for church in twos. And they would sit down and they would listen. And they'd be, and people in the church would go, Pastor! Pastor! The homosexuals are coming! They're coming! What are we going to do? He said this. He said, I'm going to let them sit down beside the gossipers, the lusters, the whoremongers, the sinners that are in the seats right now. See, folks, we need to have a heart of love. We need to have a heart of love, a heart of love for our world today. This is not a new thing. It was around since the time of Moses, since the time of Sodom. Our responsibility is not to necessarily change them, but to love them. Let the Spirit of God do the rest. Love the gay. Yeah, you can clap to that. I think that's a great place to clap. Love the rainbow. That was a tough one. Here, let's end with love the law. Here's one you love. Okay, how many of you love politics? Oh, you are sad. By the way, if you came to church last week, and you came, there was a couple of big billboards sitting outside the church, on the church property, okay, promoting a party. But that wasn't my idea, nor was it anybody in the church's idea. They just came and they put these up. They took them down real fast when I gave them a call and said, you can't do that, okay? But we need to respect authority in our land. As Pastor Nicole said earlier, we need to pray for the authority in our land. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4 says this, the importance of that God has established those authorities and that we need to be praying for them. You can read that yourself. Now, he's talking about a guy by the name of who? Who was the leader at that time? Yeah, his name was Nero, okay? The guy's a maniac. Like, he was a complete maniac. The guy would light his garden with human torches, Christians. The guy was a maniac. He set the city of Rome on fire for a backdrop for his, you know, the guy was crazy. And Paul says, you got to pray for these guys. Are you kidding me? Yeah, I'll pray God, take them out. No, he says, you got to pray for the governing authorities that are in your land. Why? Because, see, that position has been established by God. And he says something in verse 4. It's not up there, but he says something in verse 4 here in Romans 13. He says, they do not bear the sword for nothing. You know what that means? That means if you don't obey, they could take you out. Capital punishment was real back then. They used the sword. Today, we don't know what that means because Trudeau many years ago, but they took him out. And now that doesn't mean that we are obeying the land when it goes against Scripture. Of course, we take a stand for righteousness, but we, oh, Lord, forgive me for this one. We need to obey speed limits. Oh, wow. Lightning's going to run, just hit me right now. Oh, yes. Anyways. Wow, let's move on. Here's if you jump to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29, verse 7. We know Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and all that stuff. We love that one. I don't know if we really like verse 7. It says this, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Okay, wait a minute. He's talking to a group of people that were taken captive from their land and brought into exile, meaning they were taken as prisoners and brought to this completely pagan country known as Babylon. And God says, don't pray that the city falls. Pray that it prospers. God, are you nuts? No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. God, do you know what you're talking about? Pray that it prospers our enemies. Yeah, yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. He says, look, I brought you here. Now pray that it prospers and that you prosper, because if it prospers, you prosper, and then you can be an encouragement to others. Stop praying for the destruction of the city. Pray for the blessings of the city. God is calling you to pray for our land. You may not agree with everything that goes on here, and I don't either. But we got to pray for it. You may not agree with Justin Trudeau, and I don't, and so, everything he does, and I don't either. But we got to pray for him. You may be sitting there and saying, man, there's no way I'm going to go vote tomorrow morning. If you don't, shame on you. You hearing me? Shame on you if you don't go vote tomorrow. Because we have the privilege of doing that. If you don't know how to vote, we've even printed something up for you. Right here. It's a little bit of a comparison chart from a number of the parties, what they believe. And so make it an informed decision. But we have the privilege of voting. Folks, that is an honor. A lot of people don't get that. Yeah, you can clap your hands for that. So I encourage you to go out and I encourage you to pray. See, I believe, folks, listen, I believe Christians should be the best citizens on the planet. I really believe that. I believe that when our politicians, they're going through a rough time, they go, oh, you know what, I can go to the church. I know they're gonna pray. We may not agree with them, but they know that we'll pray for them. We know that we'll stand behind them and say, hey, listen, just trust God, and we'll love on them. See, love, folks, is the absolutely most important thing that you and I can do as believers. It's all based on the importance of love. And I want to end here this morning. I said this earlier, by doing a little bit of a memorial. There are 100,000 children that have been taken from this planet every single year from this beautiful, beautiful country of Canada. And what I want us to do here this morning, I want us to stop and I want us to pray. And I want us to consider these kids. I want us to remember them that have been aborted. I don't have 100,000 candles here. I've got 147. Thanks, Bonnie, for putting these up. But I'm going to ask you to do something here this morning. I'm going to ask you to help me out by lighting a candle. And you're sitting there going, okay, what difference does that make? Well, maybe not a lot. But it will remind us to pray for those children and for the moms that are behind every one of those children. And say, God, would you change things in our country? And maybe you are here today and you've had a stillborn child or you've grieved that loss. We want to be there for you as well. And say, you know what? God loves you. If you had an abortion, I don't know if you had here this morning, but if there's someone, we want you to know that God loves you. God does not condemn. He loves us. He loves that child. The child is with Jesus. But we're going to love you no matter what. And we need to, as we light these candles, we want to pray for those individuals. The second thing I'm going to ask us to do, and I'm going to call the band to come up at this time. We have a basket here of stones. And in the Old Testament, what they used to do is they used to put up pillars of stones as a memorial, a monument, a reminder of something that God had done. Maybe God delivered the nation out of something, and God said, build a pillar. So that when you walk by that pillar, you go, oh yeah, I remember, God intervened, God did this miraculous thing, and they will remember to pray and remember to thank God. I can't build a pillar here this morning, but we can take a stone. And what I want us to do is I want us to take this stone, and I want us to remember those within the LGBT community. Because see, here's what I believe. I believe there isn't a single person on this planet God doesn't love. And I also believe that we need to pray and intercede on behalf of them. Because I've read the stats, and this isn't across the board, But there are many within that community that are broken, that are considering suicide, some that have gone through the whole operations and are now more confused than ever before. They don't need our condemnation. They need our love. Come on, church. And they need our prayer. So I want you to come up and grab one of these stones. If you know of someone that's within that community, I have a son who's gay. And you bet I pray for him on a regular basis. And by the way, he knows I love him. He knows it. I say it very frequently. And I will never stop loving him. If you know of someone, grab a stone and take it and hold on to it and pray for that individual. I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. We're also going to call up the prayer team. If you're here this morning, you want prayer for anything. We want to end the service in prayer. But please, can I ask you to come grab one of the lighters Pastor Nicole has in here. And on behalf, on your behalf, to say, God, I pray for the many kids that are no longer with us. I pray for the parents, and I pray for victory, that this does not continue. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you that as a church, you've called us to step in to some of these areas that are not easy to deal with. But you've called us as a church not to cower, not to hide in the shadows, but you've called us to love God. That's what's going to make the changes, the love of Christ through us. And Lord, I pray right now for anyone in this place that may have experienced the loss of a child. Maybe it was due to a stillborn. Maybe it was due to abortion. Father, whatever the situation, I pray that your peace and your comfort and your love would just flood upon them, letting them know that you love us no matter how many times we have failed you. You still love us. And God, that you love that little baby. And that child is in your hands today. Please, God, show them your love. And Father, for those of us that have family members or friends that are within the LGBT community, God, that we would stand and pray for them, that we would show them love, that we would not cower away from this issue, but God, we would be willing to step in and as the early church ran, as they ran towards those that were struggling with different diseases, that we would have the same mentality. We would be willing to embrace and love those regardless of what situation they are in, regardless if we agree or not, Lord, but we need to show the love of Christ. Father, we would also be able to show the truth in Scripture in some capacity. So Lord, we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name. Come on up if you need prayer, please.